so very thankful to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you all, and so thankful for the sweet hospitality of the church, both last night and the wonderful meal that was prepared. Appreciate the sweet hospitality of the Claybos and being so generous and hospitable and having us a place to stay. And just so thankful for the love that we feel in this place. So very thankful for the good humble prayer that was prayed by Brother Virgil and the wonderful message that's been preached to us by Brother Ricky. And we just want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to be with us. I'm certainly in need of your prayers. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Where the Apostle Paul will begin in this chapter by saying, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The Apostle Paul had a cause. And his cause was to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His cause was the cause above all causes. There's a lot of causes in our world today. Somebody may have had a family member that's died of cancer, and their cause is to try to rid cancer and support scientific research that may rid cancer from the face of the earth. I've known some folks that have had somebody in their family with the dreaded disease of Alzheimer's. And their cause is to try to do things that might rid our land of that disease. And those are good causes. There's a lot of causes in this world that are not good, but those are good causes. But I'm going to tell you, the cause of the Apostle Paul is the cause above all causes, and that is the truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his finished work. And he said, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, the Apostle Paul was literally a prisoner when he penned these words. He was a prisoner of Rome. He was in custody. He had been in prison for preaching the gospel. And the Apostle Paul suffered much. We go back to Acts chapter 14, just one display of what he suffered. He's in a place called Lystra. Verse 19, there come some of places that he had already been, at Antioch and at Iconium, where he had already preached the gospel, and they persuaded the people. You know, people can be persuaded. And they can be persuaded in the wrong way. Over the past year or so, we've seen rioting in the streets of America when people like Antifa and others stirred up the people, and they would literally burn businesses and attack federal courthouses. The people were stirred up, and it was not in a good way. Here we see some people stirred up, and it's not in a good way. They persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul's faithfully proclaimed the gospel, and he's now been stoned. Can we imagine that for a moment? One rock after another, after another, after another, being hitting him in the face and in the body, till he had been so brutalized and beaten, they thought he was dead. But look at the sweet scene. Verse 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples of the Lord stood round about him, he rose up." What a sweet scene. That though this world had stoned the Apostle Paul, one rock after another, to extent that he was so brutalized and so beaten and so pummeled, they said, "He's dead." Now, I believe the Lord worked a miracle here.
Yeah.
Where it was a miracle that he was dead and he raised him from the dead, or where it was a miracle that God Almighty gave him supernatural strength to endure that had been afflicted of him. I believe God worked a miracle that day.
Amen.
And though the world had stood against him, though the world had thrown rock after rock after rock against him, rest assured that will be true of us. The world will throw rocks at us. The world will brutalize us. But what did the people of God do? What did the disciples of the Lord do? They gathered around him. They gathered around this one who had been so faithful in preaching the gospel. Isn't it a sweet thing when the disciples of the Lord gather around us? Oh, the world may stand against us, but the disciples of the Lord gather around us in this sweet scene. They gathered around the Apostle Paul, and he was blessed by Almighty God to rise up. And he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. To do what? To preach the gospel for this cause. What a sweet scene that the Apostle Paul gets up after having been stoned. And he doesn't say, boy, this taught me a lesson. Boy, I'm not going to preach this gospel anymore. I think this will get you hurt. No, he gets up. It's almost a little bit of a humorous thing to me. He gets up with the people of God around him and says, well, I think I'll go in this next town. Yeah. And preach the gospel to more. Yeah. Mm. That's the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. And I would to God that no matter how many rocks this world would throw at us, that our cause would be his cause. That we would value the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel as much as he did, so that no matter what, we'll stand true for the gospel. No matter what, we'll never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one day in our life. He said, I'm a prisoner. He was a prisoner of the Roman authorities, but he didn't say that.
No.
He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you're a prisoner of something, you're bound to that something. When me and Sister Emily were dating, one of the first Valentine presents I ever got her was a little stuffed animal. And he was in a little prisoner outfit and had shackles on his hands, and he said, I'm a prisoner of love. That was my way of telling her, I'm bound to you. I love you. I'm a prisoner of love. I've been in law enforcement for a long time, and I was already working for U.S. probation even back then as a contract officer. So I took her up to the marshal's office, and they took a mugshot of her. She had the old height chart behind her, and they took a mugshot of her, and she was making this real mean face. It's hard to picture Sister Emily making a mean face, but she made a real mean face, and that was part of my symbolism. You're a prisoner of love. We're bound to one another. The Apostle Paul, though men may have been imprisoned him, he was not their prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, whatever the world may ever do to us, we're not their prisoner, but we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We are bound to him.
Yeah.
I love what it says in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12. I'll turn there. Very sweet scripture. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12 says, turn ye to the stronghold. We've got a lot of slippery places in this world. We've got a lot of uncertainty and wickedness in this world. And in the midst of this moving and changing world, we need a stronghold. That word, it's a place of refuge. It's a fortification. It's a hiding place that we as the children of God can turn to. And it's not just a place, it's a person. Our stronghold is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a present help in time of trouble. It said, turn ye to the stronghold.
Yeah.
This is a wicked world. In this place where everything is changing, and his brother said, going to hell in a handbasket is everything is so wicked. We have a stronghold we can turn to. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. We're prisoners of hope. We're bound to hope. But that hope's not just a thing. The definition of hope literally means a confident and joyful expectation of eternal salvation. But hope is more than a thing. To us, hope is a person.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul would write to the church of Colossae and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
We're his prisoners. He is our hope. We're prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I'll render double unto thee. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's double blessing, double grace, double mercy, double of the riches of God. We've received double in his hands. Not only did he wash our sins away in his own precious blood, but he's going to take us all the way home to heaven in the morn of glory. He did far more than take us back to the Garden of Eden.
Right.
He takes us to a high, far higher place in the throne room of heaven and immortal glory. He's rendered double unto us. We are prisoners of hope. The Apostle Paul very plainly, as he writes unto the young preacher Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he begins that book under this young minister of the gospel, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope.
Amen.
We are blessed to be prisoners of hope. We are bound to him. Let's look in the book of Hebrews. We look in Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13, just for a little context. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Even in the courtrooms of men, we see men take oaths. We see men put their left hand on the Bible and raise their right hand and say, so help me God. And that's done because it's reminding the witness in court they must tell the truth. They are bound to tell the truth. Says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the children of God chosen before the foundation of the world, the elect family of God, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. That word immutability means simply unchangeableness. Yes. The reason he's our stronghold, he doesn't change. Some of the greatest structures that can be built, a big enough storm or a big enough catastrophe, can level them to the ground. They can be changed by the forces of this world. Our Lord, our stronghold, does not change. Again, to quote Malachi as I did last night, the Lord does not change. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. His word doesn't change. He doesn't change. His truth does not change. Willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in that which it was impossible for God to lie. See, God never lies. Whether he gives an oath or he doesn't give an oath, he does not lie. Never. By the way, we ought to follow that example. To never lie. Whether we're under oath or we're not under oath, we should be a people of the truth. But God, in addition to that, in addition to the fact he doesn't lie and has never lied, he went one step beyond and he confirmed it by an oath. But by two immutable things, and that was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That word consolation means comfort. It means to encourage. It means to strengthen. Do we need consolation?
Sure.
Do we need comfort? Do we need encouragement? Do we need to be strengthened? You bet we do. Last night, as I was trying to preach about the precious words of our Lord and the precious word of God, of all the things that it does, and it's a thorough furnishing. We talk about it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and embraced in all that. It's a word of comfort to our souls. When the world has beaten us down, God's word is able to give us comfort. And our precious Lord himself is a consoler. And in him, we can be encouraged. In him, we can be strengthened. In him, we can be comforted, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope that's set before us. We are prisoners of hope. We're bound to hope. We are tethered to hope. And we should embrace that hope. We should lay hands upon that hope. We should get as close to that hope as we can.
Yeah. Amen.
It says, which hope we have,
yes,
as an anchor of the soul.
Yes.
And it's picturing us as being tied to our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, by a great chain or a great rope. We are bound to him. He's our anchor. We're prisoners of hope. You know, a lot of times what ships would do when they would realize they were in a terrible storm, but they were afraid to go too far inland, because they were afraid that the winds would drive them up on a rocky shore and would destroy the boat. You know what they do? They use a practice called walking the anchor. And they put this massive anchor in one of the little rowboats. And they put that anchor in that, and they tell that rowboat to get as close to the shore as they could. And that tether of that rope or that chain would be far off from the anchor. And then they start drawing that rope or anchor closer and get closer and closer and closer to the anchor. And they would go through that process till they had gotten into a safe haven from the storm. We have a safe haven from the storms of this life. We have a safe haven from all the bad things that are going on in the world. We have a safe haven, and His name is Jesus. He's our hope. He's our refuge, and we can flee to Him. We are prisoners of hope.
Yeah.
It says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's entered into that within the veil because of His precious blood that was shed for us on Calvary's tree and offered in the very throne room of Almighty God. Our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, never ever to be remembered in it again. And it tells us later in Hebrews that He's not entered into the holy places made with hands in verse 24 of Hebrews 9, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, I want us to get the picture here. The anchor. We are tethered to that anchor. We have a rope literally from us to the anchor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our anchor is in heaven. There's a part of us that is tethered in heaven and mortal glory. That is our home. This world is not our home. We're reminded of that every day. This world is not our home. But our hearts are tethered. He's an anchor of our very soul. And it's tethered all the way up where our anchor is in heaven and immortal glory. But you know, not only is our Lord in heaven, but He's pleased to come dwell with us. And our desire is to tow in that rope, so we can get closer and closer and closer to the anchor of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in the midst of the church, I'll sing praise to thee.
Yeah.
We're blessed to be able to draw nigh to Him in full assurance of faith. To get closer and closer. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. We're blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to draw nigh to the anchor. Amen. To flee for refuge. To have a safe place in this old world. Away from all the evilness and wickedness that's going on. We have a place of refuge and to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope set before us. What a great comfort that is.
Yeah.
I want to go back to Ephesians 3, and I want to skip down to a couple of verses. He talks about the great mystery of the gospel the Lord's blessed Him to preach to the Gentiles. And that is this great truth that the Gentiles were part of the elect family of God and that the Gentiles were embraced in the promises of God. We alluded to Galatians 3 verse 16 briefly last night, which said to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not and to seeds as of many, but to seed singular as of one and to thy seed, which is Christ. We're embraced in all these promises that God made to Abraham because of one seed, the Lord Jesus, that would come. And we're embraced because of what Jesus did for us. We're not the physical descendants of Abraham. We're not the seeds, plural, of Abraham. We're embraced in that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. And he goes on to talk about that. And in verse 8 it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul never thought of himself as some big preacher. Paul never never thought of himself as above the sheep that he preached to. But he said, I'm the least of all saints. And this grace has been given to me. I didn't deserve it. According to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He said, I keep on keeping on by the power of Almighty God. And I'll tell you, little child of God, that's the way we keep on keeping on today. By the effectual working of his power. He had blessed him with this great gift to preach the gospel. He said that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Brother Ricky mentioned in his preaching about the blessing of the Word of God. This better than thousands of gold and silver. Back in the gold rush, men searched all over for gold. Some of them found some of it. Some of them found a lot of fool's gold. Kind of looked like gold, but it wasn't the real thing. And this world's full of fool's gold riches. But the Apostle Paul said, it's for this cause. Remember his cause. I'm blessed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Yeah.
Does that mean, Brother Mark, that because the Apostle Paul calls it unsearchable, that we shouldn't try to search it out? No. I would to God that the rest of my life, I'll spend every waking moment looking at the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen, brother.
I remember as a little boy, my mom and daddy only had about 4 acres. But behind our house, there was a deacon in our church, and he was very gracious to just let us four quarrels boys. There were 4 boys in my family, 1 girl. And we were blessed. He'd just give us the run of the place. He had many, 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 many acres. He had creeks, and he had beautiful fields. And I've got a lot of fine childhood memories of exploring his land. We would have never been able to search it all out. But I'll tell you, I had a good time trying. I remember some of the little fish that we would see and the creeks that ran on those creek banks. I remember for the first time in my life as a little boy seeing little tadpoles. And you would see those tadpoles when they're about to become a little frog. And you'd see them kind of halfway in between. And then you'd see the little bitty frogs that had just turned from a tadpole into a frog. Little bitty frogs. And I've got a lot of fine, fond memories of searching out those fields and those creeks. And we saw some beautiful things. We found many colorful rocks, and we found petrified wood, and we found all kind of neat things out there. But I'll tell you, all of those things pale in comparison to the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's beautiful things in the ocean. The ocean is really unsearchable. Even very recently, there was a whale that washed up on the shore. And scientists said, well, we thought that whale was extinct. Why? They don't know everything that's out there. Let me tell you something. Man doesn't know a whole lot of things. But God knows.
Yeah.
The oceans are unsearchable. There's a lot of things out there that I don't think men know about. But does that mean we shouldn't explore the beauty of the ocean? When me and Sister Emily were on our honeymoon, we went to the Virgin Islands, and there was a little place where you could go snorkeling. And I'm definitely no deep sea diver, so we were just on the top with the little thing going out your head, but there was kind of an underwater park, and in that you could see the beautiful colors of the coral, and you could see the beautiful colors of the fish, and just beautiful things there. You know, there's no way anybody could have ever searched all that out. But you know, it was a blessing to try. I'm going to tell you, we'll never be able to search out all the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
But I'll tell you, with every glimpse that I look at, every glimpse of His riches that I'm blessed to see in the kingdom of His church, all those riches get far more precious to me every day that I live. And I would to God I'd spend the rest of my life searching out and exploring the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. The Lord has blessed us as His church to be able to know the manifold wisdom of God. That's very different than the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world says man can decide what gender they want to be. The wisdom of God says in the beginning, in the very first book of God's Word, that in the beginning God created them male and female. So I'll tell you, little child of God, the world can say what it will say, but God's Word stands true. God's Word and God's wisdom never changes.
Amen.
The world can call a baby in a womb a mass of tissue or a fetus. But I'll tell you, the Word of God, God Almighty called John the Baptist when he's in mother's womb. He said the babe leaped in his mother's womb for joy. The Word of God, the wisdom of God said John the Baptist is a baby.
Amen.
I love what it says in Job chapter 3 and verse 16, where Job would say, as a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. He's talking about a baby in the womb that was never born. A baby that never saw light, and he tells you where they are. When they pass away from this life, he says, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest.
Yes.
He describes heaven in a morning glory. That's the only place I know where the wicked cease from troubling, and where the weary are able to totally and completely in every way be at rest.
Oh yes,
man says mass of tissue, man says fetus, God says as infants.
Right. Amen.
The wisdom of God said they're babies, they're alive.
Amen.
I heard a preacher recently say on a YouTube video, he said, Mr. President, how can you with your left hand take an oath on the Word of God and with your right hand spill the blood of babies across this world with taxpayer-funded abortions? That's the wisdom of this world.
That's right.
May we always cling to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
That word manifold is an interesting word. It literally means many folds. It also has the connotation of a great variety of beautiful colors. Have y'all ever seen those Japanese fans that you fold up and then you kind of pull that thing apart and you bring it down here, and here's the fan, and it's got many folds to that fan, and usually there's very ornate colors and beautiful pictures on those fans. You know, you can spend a lot of time looking at those fans, and you can kind of turn the fan and look at it from a different angle and see different folds, and you see different parts of the beauty of that fan. How much more seeing the beauty of the manifold wisdom of God?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know much about cars and the mechanics of cars, but I know just enough to be dangerous. But a car has a manifold. And the manifold on a car actually brings in gas and air. And it separates that gas and air and goes to the different cylinders of the vehicle for the car to run. And each cylinder is given through that manifold what that cylinder needs to run. The Lord has blessed the church with the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah.
The church will not run on man's wisdom.
Right.
Man's wisdom will make a church not run.
That's right.
But God's wisdom will run a church.
Amen.
The church runs and is propelled on the manifold wisdom of God.
Amen.
What a blessing that is.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the blessings of God are very colorful. One of the first promises that God made was to Noah and to his family. And all the creatures on the earth. That he would never again flood the earth with a flood. And he put as a sign, as a token, that rainbow in the skies. And that rainbow is beautiful. How many days have I kind of been having a bad day and all of a sudden I'd look up in the sky and I'd see that rainbow and I'd remember that's a symbol of the promise of God.
Yeah.
And I'd feel better just looking at it. There's beautiful colors in that rainbow. We have the old acronym Roy G. Biv that helps you remember the colors of the rainbow. Roy G. Biv. Like red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Beautiful colors. Beautiful colors in that symbol God's given us. By the way, let us not let the wicked of the world take that symbol from you. God Almighty gave the symbol of the rainbow unto us. May we hold it. May we cherish that symbol that God's given. We see those beautiful colors. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, John's blessed to see the very throne room of Almighty God. He sees that rainbow round about the throne. He sees a couple of stones there too. One that's like a diamond. One that's red. When I asked Sister Emily to marry me, I gave her a diamond. We're blessed to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know why we're blessed to be His bride? Because of the semblance of that red stone. You see, the Lord did far more than I did when I asked Sister Emily to marry me. I asked for a hand in marriage. I got her parents' permission first, and they agreed. But you know, I didn't have to die for her. I trust I would die for her if I needed to. I trust I'd step in front of her and take a bullet if I needed to do it. And I believe that I would. But the Lord purchased us as His bride.
Yeah.
And the purchasing price was His own precious blood.
Yeah.
We see all those vivid colors. Again, that word manifold means a variety of colors. And we see those beautiful colors in the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah.
May I cling to His wisdom.
Yeah.
And not the wisdom of this world.
Yeah.
What a blessing we got. We got a cause.
Yeah.
The cause is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause is the manifold wisdom of God. The cause is for the rest of our life to do our best to search out the unsearchable riches of Christ. May God richly bless you.
Praise my God. Prayer.